Well, it is good to see you on this beautiful, warm June day. I mean, January. You know, one of the nice things about being a pastor and having a group like this is looking at the couples that are here and discovering which one of the wives has a broken heater in their family. Now, some of you are a little puzzled by that, aren't you? I watch and see, and if the guy's got his arm around his girl, the Armstrong heater's working. Some of you are slow this morning. Is it that cold outside? So, anyhow, Armstrong heater, you know. Of course, sometimes we reach an age where the women wish we would just leave the arm down. We bother them too much, you know. But anyhow, we are glad to see you. I hope you've had a great week and that God has blessed you, and we're always glad to gather and worship, and it's always a joy, particularly for Susan and I. We get asked, how was the drive? The drive down's great because we look so forward to being here and worshiping at First Baptist Church Fairly. And so we just thank the Lord for this opportunity. And even though we are thrilled to have guests, all who are here are special, and we are glad that you're here. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you for the beautiful day that you've given us. It's in towards the end of January. We feel the temperature of this season, and yet on this day when it is cool outside, it is warm in here because we are warmed by the sun of your love, who shines upon us and into us and desires to shine through us. We pray in these moments we're here today that you would bless us, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would challenge us with the message that you have today, for we deal with a very touchy subject with a lot of people, but it needs to be addressed. And God, may your Holy Spirit guide us through it all. And when we leave today, Father, may we leave rejoicing for having been in your house, having had the opportunity to fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ and the guests that you bring into our midst, and having had the opportunity to lift our voices in songs of praise to you, and having had the opportunity to offer our prayers that you might hear our hearts, but most of all, that we might be still and know that you're God and you speak to us through your word. So may this hour be very special to each and every one of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Some songs can bring us back to a certain place in our life. They can bring emotions to us. And this song really strikes a chord with Renee's heart. We were praying on the way in that she wouldn't come unglued during it. Prior to about 3 years ago, her health was very poor. Although a woman of faith, she had doubts, and she had trouble trusting at times the Lord. You might be in a valley right now in your life, or know somebody that is. Really listen to the words of this song. They are so powerful. They talk about the woman with a 12-year history of bleeding and what she needed to be healed, what we need to be healed.
My physicians tried in vain, but 12 long years of pain was proof that there was nothing they could do. But then I heard somebody say, there's a healer on the way. Somehow I have to press my way through. I gotta get to Jesus. Gotta get to Jesus. I know that He's the answer to my need. Bring Him all my problems. Only He can solve them. Bend the broken pieces. Gotta get to Jesus. When my world is torn apart, I need healing for my heart. Sometimes it's so much more than I can bear. Trapped within a cloud of disbelief and doubt, but I know I have one way of escape. I gotta get to Jesus. Gotta get to Jesus. I know that He's the answer to my need. Bring Him all my problems. Only He can solve them. Mend the broken pieces. Gotta get to Jesus. If the hem of His garment is all I can reach, I know if I touch Him, I will be free. I will be free. I gotta get to Jesus. Gotta get to Jesus. I know that He's the answer to my need. Bring Him all my problems. Only He can solve them. Mend the broken pieces. Gotta get to Jesus. Bring Him all my problems. Only He can solve them. Mend the broken pieces. Broken pieces. Ooh. Ooh. Gotta get to Jesus.
I greet you this morning from the Greenbrier County chapter of West Virginians for Life. Jack Smith, can you hear me, wherever you are? Okay. Just some of the issues that we're hearing about in the news. The first one might be the Built Back Better bill from Congress. And this bill will include a lot of ways that you taxpayers can pay for abortion, various stages of a baby's life. The counter to that, the pro-life counter, is the Women's Health Protection Act. Then the other thing that we've been hearing about a lot is about the filibuster. You know that our Senator Manchin has declined to join his party and refused to vote for this. And this, again, has a lot of pro-abortion segments to it. Another thing that I wanted to tell you about was that there is a petition that you can sign on wvforlife.org. In this state, there are two exceptions for abortion. One is being the physical health, and that's all it states. I mean, it could be that a woman is distressed about being pregnant and they'll consider her health an issue when it's not really a life or death situation, but if she's just depressed about being pregnant. So it's really broad. And the other is fetal impairment. And this particular petition that West Virginia for Life is offering on their website for you to sign has to do with the Down syndrome child. There are times when that is a license to have an abortion. And we want to see this exception out of not included in our state exceptions. We have a primary election coming up in May, and this is going to be a life or death choice. Sometimes when we consider for whom to vote, we consider it something if you remember the KW cafeteria, you go up to the line and you select whatever is appealing to you. When we start considering candidates, so often we will be considering what is appealing as far as the issues or the organizations or the industry that they will support. For example, there are candidates who are very pro-teachers union, pro-teachers, and that's appealing. There are also candidates who will work to protect our coal miners. There again, that's very important. In my family, we had to consider, or didn't have to, but we discussed considering pro-banking congressmen. Congresswomen. So if we, we need to consider, these things are important, but the primary thing is, are they pro-life? Many times when you speak to a candidate about that, or you hear their spiel, they listen to the fact that they may not mention abortion. That should be a red flag. It's not a subject that you really want to bring up. But if a candidate does not overtly say that they are pro-life, then please rethink that choice. Rather than look at our choices when we go to the polls as a buffet line, choosing what would be appealing to us, look at it as a kingdom approach. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you in Deuteronomy, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both of you and your descendants may live.
And with that said, let me say that I'm doing something this morning that seldom I do as a pastor, and that is when I begin a series of sermons. Seldom do I let anything interfere with that series of sermons. But a couple of weeks ago, God began to speak to my heart about this issue of pro-life and about what's happening in America. And the fact that since 1973, over 62,000 lives have been lost. Million. Not to war, not to crime, not to a national disaster, but to women choosing not to carry their babies to term. While we're here, in the hour that we're here, another 120 babies will die. They're dying at the rate of one every 30 seconds. And I realize that this subject is a sensitive subject. It's a touchy subject. There will be diversity of opinion among us as humans. But I want to share some things that God laid on my heart as I thought about this, and then turn our attention to the most important issue, and that is, what does God say? But as I thought about this subject and began to look at it, I began to ponder the thought, why do women choose to abort their babies? And so I went on the internet. Now again, I remind you, I'm not techie, but I'm learning to do some things. And I went on Google. And I Googled that question. And there were a number of surveys that came up that have been done asking women why they are terminating their pregnancy. And what you find out is there's a number of them, but I'm only going to share a few of them with you this morning. And one of the main ones, the one that seemed to evoke the most responses from women was, is that this child would interfere with their educational plans, or it would interfere with their work, or it would interfere with their plans for life. That's the number one. In other words, it would be an inconvenience if I carried this baby to term. And then I kept reading and looking, and another reason is, as they say, well, I'm just not ready to have children. And so they decide I'm going to terminate my pregnancy. And then skipping a lot of other and going to some that you would find more on the lower end of the scale, but at least two reasons that people find that, and it's amazing, a lot of Christians think would be acceptable reasons for an abortion is, first of all, rape. That a woman is raped and finds that after that rape, she is now dealing not only with the emotional trauma of having been raped by some stranger, but now she is carrying that stranger's child. And so she decides, I can't do this, and I want to abort my child. And then alongside of that is that a woman finds that as that baby within her begins to develop, she goes to the doctor for a checkup and finds that that baby's got some kind of a problem, that it's not developing right, or has another health issue. And therefore, the doctor will ask, would you like to terminate this pregnancy because you may not want to bring a child like this into the world? And so the woman is faced with the choice, and there are a large number of them that decide they don't want to bring a child like this into the world. And when you think about it, I also remember something I heard some women say, that to justify their decision, they've got this phrase, it's my body, it's my choice. And of course, I hate to say it, but politicians are buying into it right and left. And laws are being passed to protect the right of women to have abortion whenever they want to have an abortion. Which then the Spirit of God began to raise the question to me, and in my mind is, the issue we really need to deal with is, when does life begin? Now I'm going to confess to you as I deal with this that I'm no great theologian. I'm not a doctor. I'm not a scientist. I'm just a pastor that studies the Word of God and seeks to know what God says about things. But what I discovered in my research is that basically, as far as the secular world is concerned, there's three different thoughts about when an abortion can occur, or when life begins, rather. And I'm going to start with the most common one that's been held for thousands of years, and that is basically the one that Christians cling to, and that is that life begins at conception. Life begins when the sperm and egg are joined together, and all of a sudden within the woman's body, you've now got a zygote that has its own DNA different from its mother and begins to take on characteristics and things different from its mother. And so, if we're honest, that's when life begins. And I've got some scripture I'm going to share with you, but I don't want to give them to you now because I'm going to take you a step further than where we are. And so they contend that life begins at conception, and what you have in that woman's body the moment conception takes place is you have a new life. And that's part of where I stand. You do have a new life. But then in order to justify abortion and move beyond this, there are those that came to say, well, really life doesn't begin until that fetus becomes viable, till that baby developing in the womb becomes viable. That is, that baby can come out of the womb and live on its own. And if what I read is correct from the information that I read about and studied is this, that normally that would be considered around 24 weeks into the pregnancy, the baby becomes viable. However, we have record of babies surviving well before 24 weeks. This is kind of an estimated arbitrary decision that is reached. And so here is when life begins, when that baby can make it on its own outside the womb. And then there comes a third understanding of when life begins. And that is, life doesn't begin until the baby is birthed and draws its first breath outside the mother's womb. And believe it or not, those that argue that go back to Genesis and argue on the basis of when God created Adam, He breathed into him the breath of life. And so life doesn't begin until the baby breathes in their first breath. The only problem you got with that is that when God created Adam, He didn't create a little baby. He created a man, a fully developed man. We're talking about after the creation of Adam and Eve, God created in them the ability now to procreate and replenish the earth, and it's done by a man and a woman, and it's when the sperm and the egg are united inside the woman's body. So these are the basic three thoughts about when life began. But I want to share with you today that it goes far deeper than that, because the Bible tells us that life begins before conception. Life begins in the heart and mind of God. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Jeremiah. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. And let's look at verses 5 and see what God says here. Jeremiah 1:5. It says here, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. In other words, God says, Jeremiah, before you were ever conceived, I knew you. Now, cling to that, because I take us back a moment ago. We sang, this is my Father's world. This world we live in was created by God Almighty. This world we lived in is sustained by God. We are created in His likeness. And the Bible tells us this, that before the world was ever created, God had determined that His Son Jesus Christ would become the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And if God had already known about Jesus becoming the sacrifice for your sins and my sins, God in His infinite wisdom knew you before He ever formed you, before your mother and dad ever knew they were going to have you. That's what it says in Jeremiah. But there's another passage. Look over in Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And look at verses 15 and 16. The psalmist writes here. He says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought into the lowest parts of the earth. You saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. In other words, before anybody on earth, before mom and dad knew you were there, it was written in God's book about you. You see, God knew you all along. And I read that and I stand amazed and I think, what an awesome God we have. And then over in Romans chapter 4, what you read over in Romans chapter 4 and verse 17, it says this, and as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, speaking of Abraham, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. So we come down and we have to answer this question. When does life begin? Now I'm aware that we deal in a secular world. But I'm also aware, unfortunately, that far too long the church has remained silent and quiet and inactive about when life begins. And I say this with a brokenness of heart. A lot of times we have not been there for women who struggle with the issue of wanting to abort their babies. We are fortunate in Parkersburg, where Susan and I live, that we have a tremendous women's care ministry. I was fortunate for about 2 years to be on the board when they began the woman's care. And our director has been super. And God opened up a venue where women's care was initially in their first building right across the street from Parkersburg High School. Now it's just down the block a little bit, but it's still close by. And it provides a tremendous ministry. And we try to get as many women as we can who are contemplating abortion to at least go down and talk to them at women's care. And when we encounter people that are struggling with the thought of abortion, sometimes we Christians come across as cold-hearted when we need to be a little more compassionate and understanding. Because these women in their heart, because of what the world has led them to believe it's all right. In other words, there are a lot of people out there, and there are a lot of Christians that believe that if the government sanctions something, then it's all right with God. And I'm here to tell you, God doesn't depend on government to sanction anything He says. You know why? Because He's already declared it. He doesn't care what government thinks. But yet government has stepped in and now legalized and made it easier and easier through the years for women to get an abortion. Now, I'm going to make a statement. I don't do it with malice in my heart, but I do it to tell you how serious the Word of God is. To kill an unborn baby is murder. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. And look at what God says in verse 22 through 25. It says, if men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any man harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. In other words, God says if a woman is hurt during pregnancy and loses her child, the person who hurt her, now this is an intentional act. It's not an accident. It's an intentional act. Shall be held accountable with his own life. Now that's a strong statement. But we're actually taking the lives of babies that God has ordained for this earth. And as I thought about that, I was reminded we need to help people understand that God creates people for a purpose. He gives us children for a purpose. Take the case of Jeremiah that I read a moment ago. God had his plan for his life. Jeremiah became a prophet, a spokesman for God. And Jeremiah says, God ordained me to do that before I was ever conceived. He had a plan for my life. He had a purpose for my life. He had something He wanted me to do with my life. And then Paul. Paul says the same thing. If you look over in Galatians chapter 1, what you read in verses 15 and 16 is this. Paul writes here, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. In other words, Paul identifies the same way Jeremiah did. And he says, God ordained me that I might preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And listen to me, much of the New Testament that you and I have and read and cherish and know to be the Word of God came at the hand of the Apostle Paul. Why? Because God created him and ordained him to be that spokesman, that preacher. And God has a plan for all life. I want to do something this morning. I do it with the permission of the 28-year-old mother at the time she was confronted with having an abortion. She journaled some things, and I've read that journal several times, and I want to share what she wrote. She wrote this. Some people don't understand why we didn't end things back in April. That was in 2014 when she found out, she knew she was carrying a baby, but when she found out that the baby would be developmentally different. So she goes on to say, Surely it would have been easier that way. We definitely wouldn't have had to spend all the time at the doctor's appointments. We wouldn't have had to deal with the innocent questions about the pregnancy from friends and strangers alike, while silently knowing that we may never bring them home. We wouldn't have had to move to Philadelphia and live in Ronald McDonald House for a month. I wouldn't have had to put my own physical well-being at risk. We wouldn't have had to face our innocent babies hooked up to all those lines and tubes. We wouldn't have had to hold them while they took their last breaths. We wouldn't have had to make the terrible decision about funerals and burials and seeing them laying in a casket. We wouldn't have known if they were boys or girls, and we wouldn't have been able to give them names. Those beautiful little girls who have names and personalities were the same little figures we saw dancing on the ultrasound at 12 weeks when we were faced with this decision. Miracles. Conjoined twins only happen once in every 50 to 60,000 births. Between 40 and 60% of conjoined twins are stillborn, and about 35% survive for only a day. Everything from their creation through the rest of their lives was a miracle. It wasn't an accident or an error in cell division that caused this. God made them this way for a reason. Humanly, do I wish that each had a complete separate body? Absolutely. But only because they would have been healthy and wouldn't have had the struggles they did face and would have faced if they had come home. But then they wouldn't be who they were made to be. And really, I wanted them to be the way they were. They were perfect. Some people only see the selfish side of that, wondering how we could choose to continue the pregnancy, knowing that their quality of life, even in the best of circumstances. But who is the judge of what is considered an acceptable quality of life? Is there a checklist or criteria that must be met? Since when is that for us to decide? And then she went on to write, I feel if I could go on, as if I could go on naming every reason we were giving to end the pregnancy. Many of them being things that Brian and I had worked through when we first faced the decision ourselves. Most of them were legitimate concerns. And honestly, our decision started out from a non-decision. We knew we couldn't end the pregnancy, yet in that moment we had a hard time saying yes to what we knew we would have to face as a result of saying no to termination. But that no automatically resulted in a yes to two little girls who stole our hearts. And now being on this end of it, I can tell you how every single concern was laid to rest. I cannot imagine my life without Hannah and Sarah. I saw a quote the other day that said something along the lines of, sometimes you have to act on your faith and eventually your heart will catch up. It was easy for us on paper to say what we believed, but having to put those beliefs into action is a whole different story. That's usually the way it is in any situation. But I promise you, it didn't take long for our hearts to catch up. And had we not followed through with what we knew to be true, we would have always had regrets. Regrets that are much harder to live with. The author of this journal is Aaron Yeager DeBar, Susan and our daughter, and our son-in-law, Brian. As a pastor, I saw my daughter's faith come to life in a way I'd never seen it before. And I also say today, as I stand here, our son would not be a part of our life if his mother had chosen to have an abortion. But God blessed us with our first child being an adopted son. I know what it is to see people that make hard decisions. And I want to say this from the depths of my heart, that these women that struggle with whether or not to have an abortion need our understanding, need our support, need our encouragement, but need us to be honest and show them that abortion is not the right way. I close with this by saying that it's not an issue, abortion. It's a baby. It's not a choice. It's a child. It's not a political issue. It's not politics. It's a human being created in the very image of the Lord God Almighty. We need to firm up our convictions. We need to strengthen our stand. We need to stand tall and strong and say to our government leaders, it's wrong. It's wrong. We need to stop killing innocent babies. And with all of that said, I want to say this. If you're here today, and maybe you've been faced with that issue, you might even have had an abortion, I want you to know that God still loves you and that God will forgive you. And God wants to make your life something positive and wonderful. I have, through talking with counselors and on one or two occasions with people that have been involved in abortion, that even for those who justify their abortion, after it's over, there's a lot of guilt. And I want to say to you, there is someone I know who can relieve you of that guilt, who can free you and make you whole. And that is Jesus Christ. And here's the invitation this morning. In a moment we stand and sing. I'm going to be at the front, but if you're here today and you've been impacted by abortion and you want somebody to pray for you, you come down to the front. I'm not going to ask if you had an abortion or not. I'm not going to ask you what your issue is. If you want to tell me, that's your privilege. But I'm not going to ask you. But I'm going to pray over you. In fact, not only am I going to pray over you, but I'm going to ask it, if anyone comes, that all of the deacons that are here today of this church join me. They represent this body of faith called First Baptist Fairly. And we're going to pray over you. Because we want you to know that not only does God love you, but we love you. And we're here for you. And we want to help you to discover all that God has for the rest of your life. So you come. Let us pray with you and for you. So Father, your Spirit's moving in this place. And God, I pray that you will just touch our lives. And if there's someone here that desperately needs prayer, may they come. We're not here to judge. We're not taking sides. We're here to say we represent you and we love you and we want you to know the love of God and the richness that it offers you. So Lord, you bless. If there's someone here today that needs Jesus as Lord and Savior, may he or she come. If there's someone here that needs to unite with this church and become a part of our family, we invite them to come. May they come. Maybe there's a Christian struggling with his or her faith. May they come. Whatever you're saying, God, may we respond. In Jesus' name, amen.